to about the church. As you saw in the video, the church. And our emphasis is going to be, as we're going back into the fall, we don't call it our campaign, but our fall mindset, that we're getting back into our life groups, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit. How many people do we have in the congregation today who read books? Let me see your hand. You like to read? Anybody like to read? Wow, cool. Do we have any businessmen in the church that like to read? Do we not have any business people here? Wow. How about a businesswoman that likes to read? Here's a book. This is called The Fred Factor. And it's one that has to do with excellence in... who wants that? Give it to her then. Wow. The first group did better. How many likes money? Money. Here's one on biblical money dynamics. Who would read this if we gave it to them? Right back there, Scott. Raise your hand, Scott. Right there. How many of you need some personality? Give this one to Crystal. She really needs some personality. How about some love? I got a book here called The Love Revolution by Joyce Meyer. How about Sandy right there? You snooze, you lose. Anybody have some young children? Young children. The Dare to Discipline, James Dobson. Give that, yeah, right over here. One of our big workers needs some discipline in her life. Here's a book by Bill Hybels called Holy Discontent. And Fueling the Fire That Ignites Personal Vision. Who would like? Loopy Gray. That's a good book right there. I've read some of those. You snooze, you lose. Come on now. You know what? When you come in late, you have to sit in a different place. Isn't that a bummer? I saw several that had to sit in different places today. We're going to be talking about the church a little bit for the next week or two. We're going to sign up for life groups next week. And let me say this about life groups. There was a little bit confusion after the first service. Life groups were given greater latitude this year. Last year, we always met on Sunday nights, and we met here at the church. We're giving the life group leaders the latitude to pick the night that they want to meet. It could be a Sunday night. It could be a Wednesday night. It could be a Monday night. It could be any night of the week. And there will be some that will meet here at the church. There will also be some that are meeting in homes. So as you sign up next week, you need to find out when they're planning to meet and sign up accordingly, because we're trying to get it outside the four walls of the church and get it into the community so that we can do some community projects. And I have a video I'll show you about that next week. Go with me today to Matthew, the 16th chapter. The book that we're going to be using for the first 10 weeks of life groups, and this is what you're making a commitment to, is a 10-week situation. You'll be committed to this group for 10 weeks. After that, you can stay with that group, or you can get into another group. That'll be after you. What we do is we run the first set of life groups from September, about the week of the 12th, all the way up to the week before Thanksgiving. We take the holidays off from Thanksgiving to first of the year, then we'll start back and we'll go till school's out. So we do two different sets of life groups each year. And the reason that we do those, we believe that in order to grow larger, you have to grow smaller. And you cannot disciple in large groups. You can teach, I can stand up here and lecture, but you know what? We can't go back and forth in this big a group. It's just not a feasible thing to do. But one of the things that we do in life groups is that you do several things. You study together. You have to come prepared. You come prepared to share. You share ideals and different thoughts. And, you know, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. And, you know, people sharpen people. There are people who have things to say that I need to hear. Rochelle might have something that I need to hear. Jim Busby might say something that I need to hear. Eric might say something that I need to hear. Wes Hubbard might say something that I really need to hear. You never can tell what the insight that somebody else might have as you read and study and meditate and think, that you can share something that will sharpen somebody else's life. It doesn't all come from one teacher. And that's the good thing about small groups, that it's not a lecture format. It's a sharing format. And we base life groups on the same vision that we have for the church, which is reach up, reach in, reach out. We're reaching up to God in worship. We're reaching in fellowship and social. And we're reaching out in evangelism, reaching out to people in our community, in our area. And that's the basis of life groups. We study together. We socialize together. And we also serve together. Each life group, each time, picks a project in the community. And let me tell you, our life groups have done some wonderful things in our community. I'm amazed at some of the things that they come up with to do. It may be something as simple as taking bubbles down to the park and handing them out to kids and talking to people. It could be going to the children's home and spending a day with the kids and doing things with them and taking pizza. There are just all kinds of neat things that we can do investing and sharing in our community. And let me tell you something that happens that doesn't happen in any other way, is that you grow. You can grow so much by going to school. Did you know that? You can get the diploma. You can learn the knowledge. But it's when you get out into the place where you put it to work that you learn twice as much as you do by learning from a book. And it's the same way with the things of God. That you can learn a whole lot about theology and you can learn a lot about right stuff, but it's when you get out there and you begin to live it and walk it, you know what? Your feet will teach your head. Your feet will teach your head. There are some things that you're going to only learn by walking out. And that's why we believe that the reach out is such an important thing that we do. It's been said that Jesus said very little about the church, and that's true. Jesus mentioned the church two times in the Gospels. Now, the epistles is full of scriptures about the church. But Jesus only mentioned it two times. One of them is in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and that's what we're going to read today. And go back and read the setting to this. I'm just going to read the one verse. But Jesus asked his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to give him different answers. And he looked at Peter and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, he says, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I want you to understand something. Because you understand this, Peter, you're solid as a rock. And on this rock, not Peter, but the revelation, he says, "I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that is Jesus' reference to the church. Whose job is it to build the church? It's Jesus' job. He says, "I will build a church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against." The other time that Jesus used the word church is in the 18th chapter of Matthew. We're not going to go there. But it had to do with offense. And it basically said, if your brother offends you, go to your brother. And if you can reconcile, then you've gained your brother. If he won't reconcile, take a person with you. If he won't hear you, then bring him before the church. So the only two times in Scripture that Jesus mentioned the church. Well, I guess the church is not very important then. Contraire. Jesus died for the world. He is the one who is building the church. In the book that we're going to be studying this semester in life groups, it's called Authentic Relationships, Discovering the Lost Art of One Another. And Wayne Jacobson. Now let me tell you a little bit about Wayne Jacobson. How many of you read The Shack? Anybody read The Shack? Anybody like The Shack? Good book. Good book. I loved it. But the character Wayne in the shack is Wayne Jacobson. That's who he's referring to. And Wayne's writings, there's two books that he's written. One is called He Loves Me, Learning to Live in the Father's Love. Excellent book on the love of God. And this Authentic Relationships is the book that we're going to be studying. But it's easy to see when you read Wayne Jacobson's book that he was the great influencer on the author of The Shack. You can see Wayne's thoughts about God and God loving, how the Trinity loves each other and hangs out with each other and enjoys each other's company, and all the way that God loves the character in the shack. It's just clear to see that. So, but he makes this statement in this book about Jesus not mentioning the church but two times. And he said this, and I want to read it. He says, whenever I read through the Gospels, I'm amazed at how little Jesus said about the church. Only Matthew records him using the word, and then only twice. Why didn't he tell his followers more about how to organize the church? This is interesting. Jesus didn't say anything about how to organize the church. How to run its ministries. How to plan its services. I think I know why. He didn't talk about it because he was too busy living it out. He became a friend to Zacchaeus, James, John, Peter, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Nicodemus, a rejected woman at the well who remained nameless, and countless others who came into his proximity. Look at the way he engaged them, built relationships with them, centered in the Father's love, and served them with no thought for himself. That was the power of his kingdom and the secret to living in the joy of his family. Now that's good. That's good. Jesus was demonstrating what the church is. In our culture, when we think of church, a lot of times we think of the building, the organization, the denomination, and we call that church. I was reading Facebook, and I do read Facebook, and Jason Ramsey has really stirred up stuff lately on Facebook about the church, and he made some statements on there about people who church hop. And it was amazing, some of the comments that came up on there, that how that, you know, the church is not a building, that the church is people. And, you know, and that's true. But I have seen people who use that as an excuse not to be part of a church body. And what we have to do is we have to find the balance in the belief that church is the denomination or the organization, and that the church is people, because the church is people. When you leave today, the church leaves. The church is not here. The church is gone. This is the auditorium. We don't call this sanctuary. You know why we don't call this a sanctuary? Because God doesn't live here. The sanctuary is you. God lives in our hearts. We are the temple of God. We are the sanctuary of God. And when we leave, guess what? God leaves with us. Now, I know God's everywhere, but His manifest presence is not in buildings. God has never got any pleasure out of living in a building. He didn't enjoy living in the tabernacle. He didn't enjoy inhabiting the temple. He said, there's coming a time, He said, I'll live in them and I'll walk in them and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. That's what God wanted. He wants intimacy of relationship. And what He calls that connection is the church. And when we come together, the word church, did you know the word church in Greek is the word ekklesia? And it's not even a sacred term. It was used in the culture as an assembly. It could be a public assembly of any kind. It could be meeting of government. It could be a town meeting where people got together and they discussed certain things. And it was called the ecclesia. And he used that term to describe the church. When we come together as an assembly, it is the assembly of the saints. It is the assembly of what the real church is all about. And I think what God wants us to do, we call it a paradigm shift. Because we have gotten away in our minds of what church really is. We've seen it as the organization or the building. And I believe God wants us to get away from that, because here's what happens. Are you going to go to church today? Yes, I'm going to go to church today. You notice how we act different when we're at church than when we're not at church? Isn't that true? I mean, by and large, you know, we put our best faces on. We come to church and we act all good and lovely. We go home and we yell at our kids and slap our wife. And maybe you don't do that anymore. No, you, everywhere you go, you're the church. Everywhere you go, God lives in you and He walks in you. You slap your wife, God slaps His wife. Now, that don't sound good, does it? But guess what? Everywhere you go, you represent Christ. Everything that you do, you represent Christ. The way that you talk represents Christ. The way that you live, the way that you do business represents Christ, because you are the church. We are the body of believers. When we come together, it's not to have church. You cannot have something that you are. You are the church. When we come together, it is to do the three things that we talk about. Reach up, reach in, reach out. But guess what you should be doing when you leave here? Reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. Everything that we do should come out of our core value of loving God. What is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We spent 9 weeks in the Circle series talking about learning to live out of the core, learning to live out of our relationship with God, learning to live love, learning to love God, learning to fellowship with God, and learning to live out of that. And everything that we do should flow out of that relationship. Whether it's reach out or reach in, it should be motivated by that. Joe read the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, a while ago. He says, though if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though that I have all knowledge and all faith, that I can do miracles, although that I give all of my possessions and even give my body to be burned, if I do not have agape, if I'm not motivated by God's love, he says it's just a noise. It produces nothing of eternal value. But listen, when we really learn what church is and what the church is all about, and it flows out of the core of our relationship with God, and everything that we do is for the love of God. Whether it's in your business, when you sell things and you call on people, or you interact with people, are you even conscious of God's presence in your life? Because you're being the church at that point. When you interact with jerks, anybody? I start to say, is anybody a jerk? No, does anybody have to interact with jerks? Difficult people? Yeah, we do, don't we? Are you conscious of God's presence? Do you ever ask God, is there anything that you would like for me to say to this person that might show your love to this person? Or are you just wanting to smack them in the name of Jesus? You know, what's that all about? We're talking about being the church. Learning to be the church. Not go to church. Be the church. Not go to... Now, we have to have the balance. We have to assemble, don't we? We need to be taught. We need the fellowship. We need to reach up, reach in, reach out. We got to do all of those things. We got to take care of kids. We got lots of stuff we need to do. But it doesn't end when this service does today. You're still the church. It's not place you go. It's something that you are. That's the paradigm shift that we need to make. That's the way that Jesus started it. We made it something different. You know, it's amazing how we judge one another too. It's amazing how we look at churches that are different than we are. Let me tell you something about the Christian message that is different than other religions. If you look at Judaism is structured. They know how to do everything. They have been told how to do everything that they do. There's a prescribed way of doing something. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't tell us how to organize the church. He didn't say what it had to look like. He didn't say what the ministries had to be, the way that we are supposed to do certain things. He didn't put that in there. He didn't talk about that. The thing that he was interested in was living it out of your core, living it out of your relationship with God. And he knew it was about loving God and loving people. And that's what it's about, loving God and loving people. Everything else is minutia. Not manure, minutia. It's open for interpretation. And you know, one thing about the Christian message is that, you know, Jesus really didn't intend for it to be a religion as much as just a relationship with God. See, when we get religion, we have prescribed ways that we have to do things. Islam has a way they do things. They have to do certain things at certain times. The Judaism, they do the same thing in different ones. But listen, the Christianity can function in any kind of culture. It can adapt in any kind of culture. You know, if you go to Africa, the church in Africa looks different than the church in America. They sing different kinds of songs. They have different traditions that has to do with their culture. What we want to do a lot of times as missionaries, we want to take our message and the American way, and we want to go into other countries, and we want to not only Christianize, we want to Americanize people. Good story I heard about that. There's a missionary who went to Africa. One of the customs, I don't know if it's a custom or way of life, that none of the women wore tops. They went topless. So they thought, oh my God, this can never be. So what they did is they wrote back to America and say, listen, we got some heathens over here. They accepted our message, but we need to get them some clothes. So they sent t-shirts over there. So one Sunday they handed these t-shirts out and told them, start wearing these t-shirts. Well, the next Sunday they come to church with their t-shirts on and with holes cut out right there. You know what they did? They took the t-shirts up and threw them away. They realized that they were not there to change their culture. They were there to change their hearts. The culture is irrelevant. Even in America, there's differences in churches. I visited John Siebling's church for a conference a couple years ago. And, you know, he's this white pastor, and his church is probably 80 or 90% African American. And, you know, I walk in there, and those folks just started loving on us. And I thought, man, I like this. And then they started their music. And I thought, I mean, it's exploding all over the screen, and these guys are up there, and they're, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to like this or not. And before it was over, I was liking it. See, sometimes we want structure. We want to make whatever our opinions are and our customs are, we want to Christianize those things and make them the gospel. That's not what Jesus came to do. His message, not his message, but the Christian life is adaptable to the culture. You know what? We don't need to go over to other countries and change their culture. We need to go over there and share the message that changes their hearts. And this is what Christianity is about. And I hear people say all the time, and this is so sad, because it really reveals where our heart's at. I hear people say, well, you know what? I cannot worship to anything but hymns. Or I cannot worship to anything but bluegrass. I'm a Southern G man, and if it's not Southern G, it's not of God. Then guess what? Paul was not of God. Or if it's not my style, if it's not to my liking, then it's not of God, and I can't worship. What are we saying? We're saying that we have a problem in our heart. If the words are there, if the words are the gospel, and you're stumbling over whether it's bluegrass or praise and worship or Southern G or a cappella or whatever, then what is it that we're worshiping? Are we worshiping the music? Are we worshiping the style? Are we setting that up as the standard when the Bible doesn't do that? You know, the Apostle Paul went into a culture one time that they were polytheistic. They had all kinds of gods. In fact, they had all of these altars to these gods that were named, and there was one altar to the unknown God. You know what he did? He adapted to that culture. He connected with that culture. He says, listen, guys, I want to tell you about this unknown God. And he preached Jesus to them and got them saved. I bet what they did after that is they forgot about those other gods and went with Jesus. See, the cult, we can take our message and we can fit it in and change hearts. And when you change hearts, all of the bad stuff goes away. But we want to gospelize the culture and say this is the way it has to be. And one of the things that's causing many churches to stumble today is they're very rigid in this thing about their culture. We have created a church culture. And we want to impose a culture on another culture. But if we would take our message, not change the message, not compromise the message, change the hearts, it'll fit into almost any culture out there. That's the neat thing about Christianity above the other religions of the world. I remember a few years ago, I used to be very opinionated about music. And there's music that I like and there's music that I don't like. But Nancy Duncan's grandfather passed away and he was Church of Christ. And I, out of respect for Nancy, was going to the funeral. And I thought to myself, righteous self, yeah, we'll go over to that Church of Christ church and just be bored out of our skulls because those people don't know anything about worship. They don't know. I'll just tolerate it and go. Wonderful attitude, wasn't it? They don't use musical instruments. So, they just don't do it. And I thought, poor them. And I got over there, sitting in that service, and they begin to sing some of the most beautiful harmony I have ever heard. And those people lifted up their hearts in simplistic worship to God. And I'm sitting there feeling like a heathen because I had such a rotten attitude and judged those people because their style of worship was different than mine because they definitely couldn't be of God because they didn't have a band like we got and they don't rock like we do. And I had to repent. You know what? I can go to any kind of music that glorifies God and I can worship because I am not worshiping the music, I'm worshiping the God who it's about. And if the words are there and I can't worship, then I have the problem. And we need to realize that it's not about the style. We all have our likes and our dislikes. But if we allow our likes and dislikes to limit us, then we limit our influence. Just a thought. One of the things that we're going to be looking at in this book, and I'm going to be Methodist for a minute. Is that okay? I was born and raised United Methodist, Asbury United Methodist Church over on Neely Street. That's how I was raised. One of the things that we would do in the Methodist service is we did what was called responsive reading. And in responsive reading, has anybody ever done responsive reading before? Okay. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Baptists do that some? They do? Wow. They're all right. So they did responsive reading. So what? The preacher would say something, then the congregation would say something. Then the preacher would say something, and the congregation would say something. Well, this is one of the ways I want to introduce this book that we're going to be reading, because the name of it is Authentic Relationships, Discovering the Lost Art of One Anothering. And one of the reasons that we're focusing this study in our life groups is that we need to learn how to relate to one another. So here's how we're going to do this responsive reading. I'm going to say a word, and then you're going to say one another. Okay? Are you ready? Let's say, I said it, now you say. And I say, then you say. Are you ready? Here we go. Be devoted to. Honor. Live in harmony with. Love. Stop passing judgment on. Accept. Instruct. Greet. Agree with. Serve. Bearing with. Be kind and compassionate with. Speak to. Submit to. Forgive. Admonish. Encourage. Consider. Offer hospitality to. Clothe yourself humbly toward. And fellowship with. That's what we're going to be studying for 10 weeks. We're going to be looking at all of those scriptures in our life groups. And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to be discussing. That's what we're going to be working around. That's what we're going to be developing in our concept. Because I want our life groups to be shaped by those things. And I know that what happens in the life group will happen in the congregation at large. Amen? I want you to pray about life groups. I think that it's important. We're really working hard at getting these where they need to be. See, Jesus did things in small groups. Jesus ministered to the multitude, then He took His 12 aside and He instructed them. He taught them. He ate with them. He fellowshiped with them. He rebuked them. He loved them. He trained them. He sent them out. He oversaw them. Because He knew that when He was gone, He was going to entrust the very seed of what the church was to become through them. And they went out, and the church, the early church, exploded in growth. And I believe that God wants to do something significant with His church. Not only this church. See, we're not the only church that's doing small groups. Compass Church does small groups. We've done them for several years. I noticed First Baptist is starting to do life groups. And they're calling them life groups. There's different churches that are doing life groups. We're beginning to understand that discipleship does not happen in the large group. It happens in the small group. Growth. And I want to say this to you. There are some things that you will never learn, that you will never learn by book learning. And this is the concept of life groups, is that we study, we interact, we fellowship, and we do together. We work together. We do project together. We minister together. Because you can only learn so much by study. Did I say this a while ago, or is this first service I said this in? You can get a degree in something. You can get a PhD in something, but until you get out and begin to use that knowledge, guess what? You're going to only learn so much. You'll learn two times as much by doing as you will by what you put in here. Because it's called experience. And experience opens the door to further learning. Listen, your head will teach your feet will teach your head, your head will teach your feet will teach your head. It's just an ongoing thing. And one of the reasons that we have so many churches that are stagnant is because they're coming to hear the Word and they're going home and they're not doing anything with what they've heard. I think the Bible says that a person like that, who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, is self-deluded and self-deceived. And I think that there's a lot of Christians that are self-deluded and self-deceived because they hear it, but they never do anything with it. Well, we believe that life groups is the platform that can change in, and not only can you hear something and learn something, but you'll have the opportunity to begin to put that to work in your life. And you will grow. And when you grow, you know what's going to happen when you begin to grow? Other people around you that's under your influence will begin to grow. People will come to Christ because you grow. Let's turn that around. If you don't grow, there will be people who don't come to Christ because you've not reached your potential. The only way that you reach your potential is for you to grow and you to go. And as you grow and go, you'll grow and your influence will get larger and larger and larger. God wants to do something significant. Does anybody believe we're living in the last days? Jesus could come back anytime. Then we don't need to be frittering time away doing insignificant stuff. We need to be doing some things that's going to bring people into the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, we've seen phenomenal growth in this church in the last couple of years. But I don't believe it's anything that what God wants to do. There's a culture out there. There's a culture out there that's killing itself. And we can adapt our message and go into that culture and make a difference. We proved it through Celebrate Recovery. There's other things going on out there that we know that our message will adapt to where those people are at, and we can find a connecting point with them and see them through the tragedies of their life. We should be a hospital. We should be a place of healing. We should be a place of restoration. We should be a place of deliverance and of victory in Jesus' name. Amen.